Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Wow, response. Thank you. It's just good to be here, isn't it? To be good with sisters in the Lord. It's always a great morning. Well, in Williamstown, Kentucky, there is a pretty wonderful place called the Ark Encounter. Has anybody been there? Ooh, yes, many people. You know. Well, the Answer in Genesis ministry constructed a biblically consistent rendition of Noah's Ark. So it's very large. The physicality of that structure shows the plausibility of preserving Noah and his family and all those animals through a cataclysmic worldwide flood. The advertising slogan on the front page of their website is "Think Bigger." And it's a good slogan, as it works on more than one level. Obviously, the ark is huge and spacious, and it also points to viewing the flood from the true foundation of God's word rather than from the finite and faulty answers that man provides for this post-flood world. Well, our lesson today also calls us to think bigger as we look at the eternity of God. There might be an unsaved person who's willing to acknowledge the existence of a God. They sure would like to keep him small and manageable, though. They really want to have authority over him than the other way around. Pastor Jesse said once, "The world likes to think of God as weightless and of no consequence." And then he goes on to say, "We believers, however, desire to make sure that we are worshiping the right God as he is, as revealed in Scripture." God accommodates our finite minds by expressing certain aspects of himself that we can read about and study and understand adequately for this life. We could think of God as if he were a song. He is that whole composition, and yet he also expresses himself in individual notes. And there is never any discord, and he always functions in beautiful harmony. Each week of this study, we are looking at or highlighting another note about our God. And I hope that as the semester goes on, that there will be a corresponding crescendo of praise to God from our hearts and our lips. So as I mentioned before, our note for today is the eternity of God. So of course, we need to go to Scripture to find out about that truth. So the verses on your outline are candidates for your index card set if you're collecting verses. So let's start off with Job to see what words he uses to express God's eternal nature. Job 36:26 says, "Behold, God is exalted, and we do not know him. The number of his years is unsearchable." And then here, Marty, here, you're already ahead for next week. Psalm 90, verse 2 is more specific. It says, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And Tozer describes everlasting to everlasting as from vanishing point to vanishing point. Revelation 1:8 says the same thing, but with different words. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And then there is one of our Christmas verses, Micah 5:2. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from everlasting, from the ancient days." So I ask you, which is easier for you to comprehend? Viewing eternity forward to the future, or viewing it backwards, endless? You can say, what do you think is easier? I agree. I think forward is easier. And we'll get to this, you know, because God put eternity on our heart. I think we get that a little better. But anyway, at whatever point our brains start to smoke, Scripture still stands true, right? This hair is going to drive me nuts. Ah. I had a bobby pin last night. Sorry, Facebook people. Sorry. Isaiah 43:13 says, "Even from eternity, I am he, And then Psalm 102:27 says, you are the same and your years will not come to the end and end. God will always exist. He has always existed. God had no beginning and he will never have an end. He sees everything inside and outside the Godhead. That's everything. As in a moment, what we experience as the passage of time, God experiences as one indivisible present. And that's from Pastor Jesse. Well, God is eternal. His purposes are also eternal. A.W. Pink, in his book, The Attributes of God, says, the decrees or purposes of God relate to all future things without exception. Whatever is done, in time was foreordained before time began. In the book of Timothy, we see God's eternal purpose regarding salvation. 2 Timothy 1:8-9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of either the witness about our Lord or me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Similarly, Ephesians 1:3-4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless in love. Before the foundation of the world, we realize, is before time was created, back in eternity. Well, at some point, God's eternal plan and time come together. They intersect. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. At the right time, God punctured through from eternity into time to bring about his eternal purpose for salvation from sin. Likewise, Christ entered the picture in relation to John the Baptist, just as God had determined. Mark 1:14 says, now after John had been delivered up into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. In the Old Testament, David also lived according to God's eternal purpose. Acts 13:36 says this, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. So that was that eternal purpose that came about in the time of David. Well, this is true for you and me as well, of course. The eternal God has his eternal purpose for each one of us, and it comes together in the span of our particular life. Psalm 31:14 says, but as for me, I trust in you, O Yahweh. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful or appropriate in its time. And he has also set eternity in their heart, which we'll talk about. So Pastor Jesse reminded us that God transcends all the limitations of time. For instance, he is free from all succession of time. I mean, that's how we live our life. We had yesterday, we have today, we have tomorrow, and then that's going to happen. That's how we live. But God lives outside of that. Again, he lives in one indivisible present. That's just amazing, isn't it? He is not waiting for anything. He brings things about at their proper time, but he's not waiting like we are. It's all there in his view. Obviously, we are not like that. We are bound by time. We live in this created world. We live in time, not outside of it like God does. And because of our time-bound viewpoint, we often feel like we are waiting and waiting for a particular fullness of time. And it's difficult or even impossible to see and understand the beauty of God's particular eternal purpose for me until that particular part of his purpose plays out. And even sometimes when it plays out, we still don't really know what he's doing. Sometimes we just have to say, I don't know. Because of our perception of waiting, we may have to battle anxiety along the way. Leighton Talbert remarks in his book, Not by Chance, that's that wonderful book about God's providence. He says, we are so frantically time-bound, but God is not. And don't we feel that? In commenting on Ecclesiastes 3, Tozer gives these thoughts. He says, I think he, meaning the preacher, Solomon, here gives forth both the glory and the misery of men to be made for eternity, like Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, and yet forced to dwell in time is for mankind a tragedy of huge proportions, which that's really big words. But all within us cries for life and permanence. Don't you feel it? I feel it. And yet everything around us reminds us of mortality and change. Yet that God has made us the stuff of eternity is both a glory yet to be realized and a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. So these truths, eternity in our heart, and then time-bound limitations, are the tools of faith. God intends for us to trust him while we wait for eternity and while our view is presently limited. And God is so gracious with us. You know, does our Creator not know all about our existence? Psalm 103:14 says, for he himself knows our form. He remembers that we are but dust. And then Hebrews 4:15 talks about Jesus who came to earth. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, like we are, yet without sin. Christ also subjected himself to time, and he knows what we are going through. Though the road of life is at times curvy or hilly, or it seems blocked, or it's disappearing into the horizon, God's eternal nature does not change. When we look to the future, we might consider various options or possibilities. When circumstances are adverse, we maybe get caught up in all those what ifs. What if that? What if that? What if that? In contrast, remember that God sees everything all at once. He only sees the actual, because all things happen according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. Proverbs 3:5, trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Our understanding is finite. The eternal God says to trust him, and we lean on his word. Well, here we are at Titus Tuesday. Let's talk about the eternity of God and women. At the fullness of time, God came out of eternity, so to speak, and created time and the earth. And then he created plants and animals, birds, fish, the sun and the moon and the stars. Finally, he created man in his image. And in the second chapter of Genesis, we have more details of his creation of Adam. And then Eve, the creation of Eve, the suitable helper, not previously found among the animals that God brought before Adam. Life as we know it is God's plan from eternity. It's not an open-ended kind of experiment of some sort. It's not an adjust-as-we-go sort of thing. The created cosmos was accomplished according to the wise counsel of God's will. All of God's purposes are according to his wise counsel. And I'd like you to listen to a quote regarding the second chapter of Titus from Lisa Hughes. You know, we went through her book last semester on Unmet Expectations. This is from an older book of hers called God's Priorities for Today's Woman. So listen to what she has to say. Frequently, people dismiss the Bible's commands as being old-fashioned and irrelevant for today. And many women would like to believe that God would change his mind if he really knew and understood our modern culture and our personal situations. Yet God truly does know the issues that we face. He didn't make any mistakes giving us his word exactly as we have it in our Bibles today. God knew precisely what he wanted to communicate for all time, for our time. And it is recorded in Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. As believers in these New Testament times, where we have the whole Bible, the time of the church, we as women are quite blessed to have specific commands from our eternal God regarding our realm of work and how we are to function in our relationships with our husband, our children, our church family, and others. God created us with the qualities that provide perfectly for the realm and the work that He intends for us. Since He sees the end from the beginning, we are confident that His plan is the best plan, resulting in the best life to bring Him glory. So let's take this truth and examine a couple of areas in our realm as women. The first realm is in the realm of being a wife. So please be patient with me as I share these responsibilities. I know that you know these things, but I'd like it fresh in our mind before I highlight one particular situation that we don't always talk about. Titus 2 teaches that wives are to love their husbands by cultivating a fondness for him, to like him, to provide for things that he likes, and to be his good companion. And this is a priority through all the seasons of life. Also, wives are to voluntarily subject themselves to their husbands. Remember, this is the wise counsel of God's will before time began. And Pastor Jesse mentioned that it is a way of living for a faithful woman of God. Well, I'm a woman living in this life, and I know that our flesh rears up at times, and we must put it down with truth. So our old self might say, well, that means that God thinks that women are inferior to men. No, as humans, men and women are equal. Genesis 1:27 says, and God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. Well, we might be tempted to think that God considers women as less spiritually important than men. No. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So spiritually, we are equal. And God even instructs husbands in 1 Peter 3:7 to show their wives honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Maybe one way that we might be a little more prone to stumble is to think, well, my way is so much better. I want to make that decision. Well, if my preference is in direct conflict with my husband's decision or his leadership, then I'm going to call that curse of sin thinking. Remember Eve's part of the curse from Genesis 3:16, where it says, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. As wives, we need to fight off that temptation to dominate our husband or to undermine his leadership. We are to replace a sinful desire with a desire to please the eternal God. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Subjection does not fit the fleshly me. It does not. But it does fit a woman who's in the Lord. Well, I realize that we women live with much blessing and at times some amount of difficulties in our marriage. It is an everyday reality that two redeemed sinners are living together. And as we pursue holiness before our Lord, we work to practice loving forbearance and forgiveness through the ups and downs of life. Some wives have an added difficulty of being married to an unbeliever, even in the best of situations. There is still a loss of unity in the Lord. That is something that they just can't share. And that's just sad. And this wife may not have all the freedoms that she could have if her husband were saved. Then perhaps there is a wife who has a very difficult situation with an unbelieving husband. Perhaps she's married to an arrogant or distempered or foolish man. We know of such a man in the Old Testament, don't we? Abigail's husband. She was married to the worst kind of man, and everybody knew it. And we read about that couple in 1 Samuel 25. Abigail's husband Nabal was very awful. And you can go read that. There is a happy ending for Abigail. But a wife in a difficult situation might reason that the eternal God, the eternal plan of God for women would not apply in her situation. She might harbor the idea that surely God does not expect a Christian woman to love, honor, and obey a man who does not love the Lord. Well, God specifically addresses this situation in 1 Peter 3, The chapter begins with the word likewise. So, of course, we need to notice what Peter was referring to at the end of chapter 2. So I'm just going to read those verses. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23. For to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Being reviled, was not reviling in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So we see that Christ suffered for us, and it was unjust suffering. He was able to get through it by continually entrusting himself to God who judges rightly. So now in chapter 3, Peter goes on to instruct wives that are married to unbelievers. He says, in the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives as they observe your pure conduct with fear. And then Peter describes further proper conduct of the wife in this situation. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on garments, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women, also who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being subject to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do good, not fearing any intimidation, or the NASB says, without being frightened by any fear. Peter doesn't want the wife of an unsaved man to be frightened by these commands to submit to her husband and maintain a quiet spirit. When I would read that, I would always think that I shouldn't be frightened by the decisions my husband is making. But here it said, that one commentator said, Peter doesn't want the wife to be frightened by the commands to submit and live with a lowly spirit and with her husband. Old Testament righteous women and New Testament believing women are holy, and they hope in God. Christ is their example of living this way in unjust circumstances. He also entrusted himself to God. So in adverse situations, whether the ordinary sort or the very difficult, the wife needs to keep a tight focus on God and his word, raising constant prayers to him. And it would be good if you're a wife in such a situation to have a trusted friend who will pray for you and support you and offer you love. And actually, that's proper advice for all of us, right? And that's what we're trying to do around here, is to support one another with prayer and love. Okay, well, another area I'd like to just talk about is our children and God's plan from eternity. I'm pretty sure that we in this room understand and have a good grasp of God's high calling for us as women. We believe it, and we're living it out as faithfully as we can. Well, after Mike's lesson a few weeks ago, my daughter and I had an occasion to visit, and she raised a question which brought this quandary that I've had in my mind for a while. So we're going to talk about them. Lucky you. First, how are we communicating the high calling of women that we believe in and we're living? How do we communicate that to our daughters and even our church girls that we know in regards to their future? Many of you are raising daughters at the moment, and really this applies to raising boys too, because men also have a high calling from God. So when we talk about their future, does our conversation include the realm and roles that God has created them for? Because we are part of this church body, many of us know the church kids through our relationships with families, through the classes and ministries where we serve them. And when appropriate, do we support God's place for men and women as we converse with those kids? And of course, we have fantastic Girls of Grace and Boys of Faith programs who do just that. But the rest, you know, when we have opportunity, do we do the same thing? Sometimes it is fun to ask kids, and especially little kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, because the little kids give really funny answers. And certainly there is a place for lightheartedness, I understand that. But as these kids grow up, as our daughters grow, when we're in a more serious conversation, You know, shouldn't we include that biblical context in what we talk about? Maybe the question should be more like, what does God want you to be when you grow up? And let's talk about that. And how can we make a plan that will help you transition into perhaps being a wife and a mother and a homemaker? What plans could flow smoothly into that? As we train our girls for their future, certainly it would be wise to prepare them for their probable roles of wife and worker at home and mother. And I have no doubt that many of you are already doing that. And we can certainly help each other with that. Well, here's my quandary. As I prepare a card and attend high school graduation open houses, I'm always a bit perplexed and even sheepish about how to respond to those postgraduate plans. We always ask, and you know, the graduate has to answer it a zillion times. What are your plans after high school? You know, they may say, I'm going to X college, I'm going to pursue X degree, or I'm going to do, you know, this job. I find it's just really easy to say, oh, good, and then go get cake. But in my mind, I'm thinking, ooh, you know, are they preparing for, you know, what if God has something more, for, you know, what, you know, are they preparing to be a wife and a mother? Do they have that in their mind? Well, I had some other things written down, which were just basically more questions. But last night at the Titus Tuesday Eve, we just had a really good discussion group, and those ladies came up with great answer. So I'm going to share what they said. It very, very much reminds me of our pastors. You know, he keeps telling us to remember Jesus Christ. It just reminds me of that. If they were going to give advice, if they're going to write out a card for a high school graduate, they would encourage that person to trust in the Lord with all their heart, to not lean on their own understanding. And I'm just going to add, don't lean on the culture's understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will make your path straight. So trust in the Lord for your future. And then serve the Lord. You don't have to wait for some future event to serve the Lord. Serve Him now. Serve Him in your family. Serve Him in your church. Be a light outside to the unbelievers. And then Peggy, who's going to talk next, do the class next hour, she said to be content. And wow, that's a hard one. I remember those post-high school days. Be content while you wait for what God has for you. She reminded us that marriage is only for this time, but our relationship with Christ is for eternity. Marriage will end, but our relationship with Christ will go on. And we will have to be content with Christ even if we're married, you know. So be content and just foster that relationship with Christ. And then just be ready for what the Lord provides. So that was their wisdom from yesterday. So I want to acknowledge, too, that the reality for some women is they might not get married right away. And we have to be careful with our girls that are getting to be 21 or 22 and they don't have a boyfriend yet. You know, they probably wish they had one. I don't know. We need to be tender with them and just wait along with them for the Lord. And then there are some that will never marry. I know some older gals that they wish they were married, but they've just gone on in life. And so far, never say never. The Lord may still yet provide, but so far they are not married. So the eternal God knows all about each one's life already, right? He sees it all. He already has His specific plan for every woman, just like David served God in his own generation. As decisions are made prayerfully, you know, we try to fit God's word, He will guide each woman to the plan that He has prepared. We just go back to that, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Psalm 117 is a short two-verse psalm, but it really fits here. It says, "Praise Yahweh, all nations. Laud Him, all peoples, for His loving kindness prevails over us, and the truth of Yahweh is everlasting. Praise Yah." Deuteronomy 33:27 was written to Israel, but it expresses truth of God. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. What a sure refuge we have in the eternal God. How trustworthy are His words. So may we endeavor to obey Him with joy and praise for His glory. Okay, let's pray. Lord, You truly are a great God. You are immense, and we can only know the fringes of Your ways. But thank You for what You have revealed about Yourself, and that we can know that you are the eternal God. It's hard for us to grasp it, but we can believe it with faith. And I pray that we would just trust you as we consider this aspect of you, and that we might live to bring you glory and not try to just be stuck in our own finite ways, but always to lift our mind up to you and your word and to live according to it. Thank you for these ladies, and I pray that we would to have a good discussion, that we would be encouraging one another, and that all your purposes from eternity would be set even for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.